Have you ever had an encounter with another believer that you just thought it must have been God ordained? It must have been spirit filled. I'm talking about conversations and encounters that they come unexpectedly, but the words that are exchanged, the encouragement, affirmation, and joy that they carry seem to be directed by heaven itself. You ever had those experiences? Walk with Jesus a little longer, they'll come. Our God is good. These are the encounters that we walk away from and we totally acknowledge the supernatural and we say God must have sent that person. Well, in today's passage, Luke is recording for us such an encounter. It's the Holy Spirit-filled meeting between Mary and Elizabeth, the mother of the Lord Jesus, and John the Baptist, respectively. Now, however wonderful we've had experiences in the Spirit with Spirit-filled encounters, it's safe to say that this encounter here in Luke chapter 1 would probably overshadow all of them put together. This is a massive event. Here we have the meeting of the mothers of the Messiah and his messenger. And as we've seen in the last few weeks, both Mary and Elizabeth's miraculous conception were a signaling of God entering into human history. And Luke here is recording the details of their encounter for our benefit. The passage we're exploring today is really famous. It contains the Magnificat, or it's known as Mary's song. The name itself comes from the first word in the Latin title of the song, Magnificat anima me dominum. For all of you Latin speakers out there, you can impress your friends. But the song is a beautiful expression of faith. It's filled with Old Testament allusions and quotations. So we're going to look at this encounter this morning and the song, and we're going to consider two major points. There's more in here, but we only really have time to look at two, and they are major ones. Number one, we're going to see the Holy Spirit's crucial role in bringing about salvation. Number two, we're going to look at Mary's faith as a model for all who believe in God as Savior. So we're going to hover around those two things. So again, I'm going to read the text and then we'll pray and get into it. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning through your Spirit, through your Word. Work in and through me what is good and pleasing in your sight, and in and through us all, for the sake of your Son's name. Amen. Okay, well, when we take a look at verse 41 and 43, we're going to be looking at the essential activity of the Holy Spirit. Now the account in verse 39 begins with Mary making her way to see Elizabeth in response to the angel Gabriel's message that we looked at last week. Remember in verse 36 she said that her relative Elizabeth has a child even in her own age, and that in itself was a miraculous sign that what the angel said to Mary was going to take place, that she would give birth even as a virgin to the Messiah. And so the situation is really quite intense, because the moment Mary walks into the door and says hello, all heaven breaks loose. Little baby John jumps up in the womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, a jumping baby in the womb is not spectacular. Ask any pregnant lady who's got a baby that's older than 6 months in her womb, and she'll tell you that happens all the time, or at least enough to be noticeable. But supernatural insight is something that is spectacular. You see, in the context of what's happening here in the story, Elizabeth has no idea what has happened to Mary. They were separated by miles, and they didn't have cell phones in that day. But Mary comes in through the door, and she becomes supernaturally aware of who Mary is carrying in the womb. She's given supernatural insight. Mary is pregnant and she's carrying the Messiah. You see, look very closely there in verse 44. John's prenatal jump is actually interpreted. Now remember, John's role, according to the angel Gabriel, was to be the herald of the Messiah. And in order to fulfill that role, he was filled with the Spirit of God in the womb. So you've got little baby John filled with the Holy Spirit before he's even born, and now in the womb, he's doing his job before he even gets out. He's like signaling to his mom, there he is. There's the Messiah. It's a bit cute, isn't it? I thought it was. But the Messiah had already been conceived in the womb of Mary, and John joyfully kicks announcing his nearness, and in the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth begins to pronounce immense blessedness over Mary, or really just affirm her blessedness, really. In verse 42 and 43, in a very poetic way, she cries out that Mary is blessed among women. That means that Mary is the most honored over all women. And blessed is the fruit of her womb. That's another way of saying her child. Now, blessed here means more than happy. It's more than an emotion. It includes it. Blessed is a state. It's a state of being. When a person has God's favor resting on her, or when God delights in her, that's being blessed. And so it's important to note that Mary is blessed among women not because of her greatness, but because of the greatness of of the child that she's carrying. You see, in the contemporary thinking, Jewish thinking of the day, a woman's greatness was actually measured by the greatness of her offspring. So Mary's blessedness is entirely dependent upon the blessedness, the greatness of her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this becomes even more clear. Look in verse 43 as Elizabeth addresses Mary when she says, "The mother of my Lord." What an honor. Now that word, "my Lord," there is significant, because remember, Luke is writing to Gentiles. He's writing to Greek-speaking people. Theophilus, from all that we can tell, was a Greek. And as a Greek, he would have been familiar that the personal name of God in the Old Testament, which was Yahweh, was translated in the Greek Septuagint, that was the version of the Old Testament at that time, as Lord. The same word used here. So what's happening here is, even in the womb, Luke is recognizing that Jesus is God. He's a tiny little baby, God-man being formed inside Mary's womb. Now, no doubt, Elizabeth's spirit-filled proclamation was an affirmation for Mary. It was in line with the sign that the angel had spoken of back in verse 36. But we need to see here that with two of the most important women in salvation in history, It's the Holy Spirit bringing about His testimony through Elizabeth and little baby John that the Savior and Lord of all was entering into the world. That's significant to us, and let me explain. You see, Luke is showing us that the good news of Jesus Christ is always played out in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's been laboring at this all the way through chapter 1. You see, in the chapter, in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, we see the Spirit of God was the one who filled little baby John in the womb. It was the Spirit of God who created the Christ child in Mary's womb. It was the Spirit of God that gave Elizabeth insight to proclaim blessing on Mary because of the identity of the child that she carries. And it's the Spirit of God, really, through the whole encounter that's testifying to the unseen realities that both women are living. Without the Spirit of God, there is no gospel. There's no power. There's no joy. There's no new life. There's no inner testimony. So we would do very well, my dear brothers and sisters, not to diminish or ignore the Spirit's work. It actually even came up in our conversation this morning in our membership class. I'm concerned, you see, that sometimes in Baptist circles, specifically, I can pick on us because it's us, right? That's okay? Okay. In Baptist circles, when asked if we have received the Holy Spirit, like the Ephesians believers did back in Acts chapter 19... I fear that sometimes if we're asked that we've received the Holy Spirit, not believed in Him, but received Him, we can reply like the first disciples of Emmaus did. We haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. It is funny, sort of. Because what Luke has actually just shown us is that the Spirit of God is absolutely integral for the working out of God's saving purposes in our lives. He's the main player on the stage of human history right now. But we seem to have this aversion to Him. We must not ignore His work or presence. You see, you and I need to think of the gospel through a Trinitarian lens. We need to see Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, three persons, working in unity to bring about our salvation, right? The Father plans and He orchestrates, the Son implements and completes, and the Spirit enables and applies it. And if we neglect one or the other, we're in danger of living out a lopsided gospel that diminishes our joy and robs us of worthwhile living. So what do? Well, the application is simple. Number one, acknowledge the Spirit's presence. And two, pray to be filled by Him. That's really simple, right? But then the question becomes is, how often did you do that last week? How often did you acknowledge that the Spirit of the living God is indwelling in you, always? And how often did you ask for Him to actively fill you? We're called to do that. Paul says, instead of reaching for the glass of wine, reach for Jesus. Ask Him to fill you. And here, you know, I think sometimes we just don't do this because we're afraid of what might happen, right? Oh gosh, he's talking about supernatural stuff. I thought we were supposed to be rational human beings. Don't talk about stuff that we can't understand or explain or quantify. Right? What's going to happen if I ask to be filled with the Spirit? And I think this is kind of funny. It's a bit humorous because we're a people here this morning. We've gathered this morning because we trust in a resurrected Savior. How is it that we have an aversion to the supernatural? Right? I believe in Jesus. incarnate God, man, sinless life, died for my sins, vicariously, fully atoned, resurrected in the power of the Spirit, ascended to heaven, returning to split the sky and create a brand new heaven and earth. But please, God forbid anything supernatural happen to my life right now. Isn't that interesting? It's a bit bizarre. But again, I can relate. I mean, there is a little bit of a fear that comes along with this. But we shouldn't be afraid. You see, when we're filled by the Spirit of God, He produces all kinds of wonderful things in our lives. Namely, Christ-like character. That's how you know He's around. You start looking, acting, talking, smelling more like Jesus. Now, we've got to be careful because you see, there's this ridiculous caricature of spirit-filled people that bark like dogs and fall down unconscious in ultra-charismatic circles. But I want you to hear me loud and clear this morning. That is not evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is not evidence biblically. It's not evidence practically. It's not even evidence logically. Listen, how on earth does the Spirit of God, who, according to the Scriptures, which produces self-control, how would He lead people to such debasing acts that demonstrate a total lack of self-control? Answer, it's not Him. It is a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Something else. So, how do we know then that we've received the Spirit of God through faith in Christ? And here's where our faith actually becomes sight. We get to see what He produces in our life. You'll see it. You should actually see this in your life, you see. If the Holy Spirit has been indwelling you, then He will produce in your life love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's His role. He will produce it. You won't have to sit there and try to self-generate it. It'll just kind of bubble up on its own. Here's the rub. If these things I just articulated from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, if these things are not being produced in your life in a tangible way, then you have no evidence of being indwelt by the Spirit of God. Let me say it again. If love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control are not being produced supernaturally in your life, then you have no biblical evidence of being indwelt by the living God. You can say, I know theology all you want. My parents have been in church. I've been in church since I was born. It doesn't matter. It doesn't. That's not a biblical evidence. And if you say, oh, you're going too far again, Jay, well, here's the thing. You see, Jesus said you would actually recognize them being His disciples by their fruit. Jesus said it. If you got a problem with what I'm saying, you got a problem with Jesus. And I'm not saying this to beat you up. I'm saying this so that you can know if you're really filled by the Spirit of God. Have you really been reborn? We can't dupe ourselves into thinking that the Christian life is some sort of external religion. It's a supernatural existence. We become reborn children of the living God through faith in Jesus. Surely when God comes to indwell your feeble little frame, massive changes happen. Now, I don't want us to be confused. Listen, it doesn't mean that every moment of every day you're loving and joyful and patient and kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-control. That's not the criteria. The criteria is, do you see these things evidenced in a tangible way in your life, and do you see them growing and increasing? And if you see evidence of those things in your life and that they're growing and increasing, then you've got a faith that is far beyond theory. It's full of the Holy Spirit. And praise God for that! Because the work that He began in you, He's going to perfect. He'll do it. Oh, that's exciting. So you see, I want us to see this morning, the Spirit of God is essential to our salvation in Christ today, our life in Christ today. So let us, real simple, number one, acknowledge Him in your life, believer. And two, ask for more of Him. I dare you to. Come on, you gonna do it? Good. Amazing things will happen. Now, after Elizabeth's spirit-filled affirmation of Mary's blessedness, then we see in Mary a model for our faith in Jesus Christ. Take a look at verse 46 down to 55. The first thing out of Mary's mouth after hearing Elizabeth's spirit-filled proclamation of blessing, it's not a mere, thank you, you're very kind. It's an absolute eruption of deep, soul-filled praise and a rock-solid, confident proclamation of God's gospel. That's her song. This is a level of praise that comes from the deepest part of Mary's soul and spirit and right out. And there is a confidence here that I want us to see that is pretty amazing. I think we can learn from it. Mary's song can be divided into two parts. In verse 46 and 50, that's her praise. Verse 51 and 55 is her confidence in God. We're going to look at both. So in verse 46 and 50, she praises God for His special favor to her, His kindness and His faithfulness, His power and His holiness and His mercy. And it goes something like this right there in verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now, soul and spirit there, they're synonymous with I in the deepest sense. And when Mary says, my soul magnifies, magnify is not implying that, you know, God's this little speck and He's really kind of insignificant and we got to like look down a microscope to make sure that, you know, see His bigness. No. It's the other kind of magnification. You see, it's the kind of magnification that you and I need to see the glory of the immense stars that completely and absolutely dwarf our existence. We need magnification through telescopes to see just how insanely big that those things are out there. Do you know there's a star in the galaxy that is almost, it's half the size of our solar system? Can you like think about that for a second? Like, that's a bit scary, isn't it? One of those things is out there. There might be bigger stuff, but that's the kind of magnification Mary is talking about. God is immense, and in a sense, what Mary is saying is that her whole being is a lens for seeing how amazingly awesome God is. You see, here is, Mary knows it, here's small town Mary, here's poor Mary, here's virgin Mary, who would have a child called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Her whole life magnifies God's glory. She knows she's low and weak and has no merit, and yet God bestows this on her, magnifying God's glory. And now her life functions as a lens to magnify that glory. But let's see that she also is filled with joy. And look at why. She says it right there in verse 47. She's filled with joy in God my, not creator. She knew he was creator, but she's specific about this. Savior. And the weight of that is immense. You see, this is the reason for her deep praise and joy. God is her Savior. Mary understood that there was nothing in her condition for God to look at her. But God did look at her in favor, this gracious, sovereign choice. And because of that, she was going to be blessed for all time. And she has been, hasn't she? I mean, you really can't talk to Christians without getting around Mary, right? Mary's kind of a big figure. I mean, even other religions acknowledge Mary's blessedness. That's a bit incredible. But we've got to see this, that when Mary exclaims here that all generations will call her blessed, she is not talking about her veneration. She's talking about the fact that generations will praise God because of his marvelous grace toward her. Now, I mentioned this last week, but it helps to mention it again. This is where the Roman Catholic Church takes this to the point of heresy, right? Mary's blessedness means that she's somehow some sort of co-redeemer, co-mediatrix, co-whatever, put her into the Trinity somehow, and there she is, and you can go to her for salvation. This whole passage completely is misinterpreted by them and completely demolishes that position. Let me explain. Look at Mary's own declaration. She's rejoicing in God as her Savior. She was a sinner. She fully admitted it. And she knew she needed to be saved from the consequences of her sin before a holy, righteous, and just God who wasn't just going to take her sin and simply shove it under the carpet of the universe. She needed a Savior in Him. And now that Savior was coming through her and she's rejoicing in that. You see, it's very foolish to frame Mary as a mediator when she herself needed a mediator. She gave birth to the mediator between God and men. How could she be one? And it's ridiculous to think of her as sinless when she's rejoicing in God as her Savior. So here we go. How do we apply this to us? For us who've come to know God as Savior should also praise God like Mary. Exuberant. From the depths of our soul, from the depths of our spirit. Listen, there is a problem when we get more joy out of sitting in a coffee shop for 2 hours or a theater for 2 hours, and then we buck and complain about sitting here for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning to glorify God in prayer, in praise, in His Word. No? We need to repent. And then we need to see Mary's beautiful example. Because Mary knows how good God is because she knows how low she is. She really knows her need. And she's just full of rejoicing. God, my Savior, from the depths of her inmost being. It's deeply personal, my dear friends. It is full of joy and full of glory. And let me say this. You see, true religion is immensely personal. In that, it involves the relationship between God and you. You alone. Not your friends, not your parents, not your children. You and Him. We see this throughout Scripture. You see, and in our faith in Christ, we've entered into that personal relationship with God, who is mighty and who is holy. But He's looked on you, Christian. He's looked on you specifically and given you mercy and forgiven your sins in Christ. So rejoice in God your Savior like Mary did with your whole being. Now, Some of you may say, as I have from time to time, what happens if I don't feel like it? Surely you have not felt like praising God at times, right? I see the faces on some of you when you come in. You should have coffee at the door, maybe. Listen, I know what it feels like because I feel it too. But what do we do if we don't feel like praising God? Here's the solution. You ready? Do it anyway. It's that simple. You just start to do it anyway. I don't feel like singing praises to God. I don't feel like meditating on His Word. I don't feel like singing songs to Him. I don't feel like listening to the preacher. Good, do it anyway. Start praising God. And you'll be amazed at what happens to the dim affections of our heart when we open up our mouth in praise. It happened the other day. You know, I was sitting there and we've got the iPod playing at our house and it was all like the secular songs. I do listen to secular songs. There's some good stuff out there, guys. Anyway, so, but you got to listen with discernment, okay? Keep your head on. So we're listening to the secular songs. I'm just feeling miserable. Absolute miserable. I had a rough day. The kids were misbehaving. And singing Our Lady Peace just wasn't lifting my soul. So I switched it to worship music. And I started singing praises. The whole atmosphere in the house changed. My kids actually changed their behavior. Isn't that amazing? And I changed just by singing praises. God doesn't need our praise. We need to praise Him. True religion is immensely personal. Now, the second half of Mary's song, and I got to be quick with this, is her complete confidence in God on display. This is immense. This is the first time I actually saw this. Verse 51 to 55, she switches. It goes from praise to confidence. And what she's doing is she's moving to a prophetic look forward to what God's actually going to do through her son, through Christ. She has such confidence in God's promises that she's actually speaking in the past tense of God's future work. Look quickly there at verse 51. Look at that. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of the heart. 52, He has brought down the mighty from the thrones and exalted those of humble estate. 53, He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. Now, of course, God has done those things in history to a degree, and He will continue to do so. But there is a reality here that has not been fully realized. You see, in verse 52 and 53, it depicts a massive reversal of patterns that are prevalent in our world. The pattern of oppression, injustice, arrogance, things like that. Actually, it forms, in verse 52 and 53, it actually forms a chiasmus. Remember that word? Is the meme the chiasmus, or is the chiasmus the meme? Yeah, okay, good, you're learning. That's that literary form that highlights something significant. And if you look at it right there in verse 52 and 53, it forms an ABBA pattern. Mighty, humble, hungry, rich, right? Mighty, humble, hungry, rich. There's a reversal, and Mary's speaking as though God has already brought the arrogant, rich, and mighty down and exalted the humble, poor, and hungry. I got to be careful here. It's not that being rich and mighty makes you arrogant, right? Is it? Or that it's being poor and hungry makes you humble, because I've met some poor, hungry people that are quite arrogant. But generally speaking, these patterns of human arrogance and injustice are often seen worked out in our world, right? It's a tendency. It's a bit of a truism that those who are powerful and rich tend to be arrogant, and those who are poor and hungry tend
to be humble. And what the scriptures teach is that when Christ returns, he's going to set the world right and bring justice and peace and righteousness worldwide. Yet, this had not even hit the horizon yet. Christ is still in Mary's womb. She just found out, really, that she was going to give birth, and yet she's speaking as though all these things are already done, because in her mind they are. This is the faith of Mary. God said it, it's as good as done. Now, we might think that is a trite and humble thing, but I think it's the opposite. I think it's biblical faith. I think when God says it, and we believe it because he said it, is actually a reflection of biblical faith. It's just the way it is. You see, Mary saw God's purposes already fulfilled simply because he said they would be fulfilled. And that, by the way, is why she's blessed. Look up to verse 45. Look at 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Belief leads to blessedness. Mary's confidence in God is a reflection of saving faith. You see, she's convinced he'll do it even though she hasn't seen it. Dear brothers and sisters, are you convinced that Jesus is going to raise you from the dead? Then how do you face death? If you're convinced that Jesus is going to raise you from the dead, then perhaps death should be somewhat welcoming. It was actually a dilemma for Paul, right? I desire to depart and be with Christ because it's a far better thing. But let me paraphrase. The only reason why I'm sticking around is because it's good for you. Are you confident that there's a resurrection coming for you? Or let's use Mary's words here. Are you confident that you're going to be exalted one day? Because if you're confident that you're going to be exalted, do you seek to be exalted now? And I'm not talking about big things like being on the world stage, but do you get maybe a little too excited about the likes that you get on Facebook? I got 52 hits on that one. Listen, God promises you're going to be rich. You're actually going to inherit the entire world. Are you seeking to be rich now? God promises you will be blessed forever. Are you seeking to bring that blessing to others who don't have it? How's our confidence this morning? Mary's is giving us this wonderful example of a rock-solid confidence in God as her Savior and as the one who has promised and will fulfill those promises. See, you and I can't really live out the blessedness that God bestows without trusting in Him, right? In a way, the depth of our confidence is proportionate to our joy in Him, really. And that's why Elizabeth declares that blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary's belief led to her experience of that blessing, her joy. And thank God, you know, like, listen, we're all in process here, and we all have different levels of faith, and we're all growing in faith to be certain. That's all of life. And thank God that even though our faith may be weak, God's faithfulness, He will actually work to increase our faith. He will put us in positions where we must rely on Him. And then we can actually see His deliverance and increase our joy. That's a wonderful God. So that our peace and our joy in Him can increase. But let's just be honest. It's like what I said this morning over the Lord's table. What area of your life is not surrendered to God? And I guarantee you, the areas of your life that are not surrendered to God is somehow traced to an area of disbelief. If my money is not surrendered to God, it's because you don't trust Him to care for you. It's the way it works. All of our problems are a problem of disbelief. But thanks be to God that He works to increase our faith. But let's just be honest with it. Hey, have you ever had a prayer like this? Lord, You say this, but I don't believe it. Can You help me with that? You should have the confidence as His kid to ask Him things like that. I'm always telling my daughter to trust me. Dad, I don't want to do it. Go on a ride or something. You put those quarters in those rides there, or those loonies or toonies. You'll have fun. Sweetie, do you think Dad's going to put you in a place where you're going to get hurt? No. You want to go on the ride? No. All right. But it reminds me of me with God. Do you really think, son, I'm going to put you in a place that it's going to destroy you ultimately? No. Okay, do it. No. Mary's confidence in God gave her joy and peace. And let's end here. She was given joy and peace in God in the face of a task far beyond her and in the face of public ridicule. And here Luke presents her as a model for us. We see this deep soulful praise that ought to characterize our praise. And we see this immense confidence in God's promise that should be growing in our lives. And if we're in Christ today, we will share that blessing and joy because He's given us His Spirit. And that Spirit increases our faith. So may we all, in the power of His Spirit, magnify Him through our lives like a lens, and rejoice in God our Savior. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You so much for bringing life to us this morning, bringing life to me through Your Word and Spirit. I thank You so much for the testimony of the death of Christ on our behalf as we've celebrated His supper. And I thank You, Lord, that we all get to look forward to His return because of His resurrection and His ascension. Lord, I pray that for the areas of our life that we find a hard time believing You, that You would continue to work in and through us what is good and pleasing in Your sight, that we might have greater joy and peace and more reflect Your goodness to a lost world that so needs to see it. In Jesus' name, amen.